We're grateful and thankful, our Heavenly Father, for the time again before us to study Thy Word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening as we continue our advance, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Again, if you would open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. We got to verse 5 last evening. A simple review of what we studied. Remember, the word for works has to do with energy expelled, and the word for righteousness is righteousness in the relative sense, not by works of righteousness which we have performed. That makes it very plain that man cannot work out his own salvation. There's nothing good in man. As a matter of fact, the book of Romans makes it clear, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. We've all become unprofitable. And then certainly, per our study of verses 2 and 3, you can see what we were without Christ and without hope. And so he is really showing here that man in himself is unrighteous. But according to his mercy... According to his mercy is simply grace in action. Mercy is the function of grace, and it is something that we certainly should have in our lives, and it's reflected in our lives. If we say we're grace-oriented, and it's simply a concept which differentiates us from non-grace people, and there's no action involved there, then our grace orientation is simply academic. So the point of the matter is mercy, and you got to be careful with that word mercy, because, for example, in one place in the Gospels, it's mistranslated where the man comes to the Lord and says, "Be merciful unto me, a sinner." And the Lord is, the word actually does not mean mercy in this sense. It means to be propitious, and there's a big difference between mercy and propitiation. And so he was asking for the Lord to be propitious for him, and eventually, of course, that was taken care of at the cross. Oftentimes, you know, we get hung up on particular words, and I don't know who the necessary translators were, but apparently they didn't understand the language, or they wanted it to come out like they wanted it to come out. I found quite a bit of subjectivity in the interpretation of certain passages from the original language. And because of that, well, for example, a person goes into an interpretive mode and is going to interpret an entire section of Scripture, and let's say he has a predisposition toward a very serious theological error. Well, what's going to happen in his interpretation? It's going to be interpolated into that particular passage. We find that, for example, in the book of Romans quite often. And in various others. And when we come across those, I'll make it quite clear to you that the guy that translated this should have gone to lunch. Or maybe he was the one that took over for the guy that went to lunch. I'm not sure. All right, with the word then for mercy, we took up the concept of grace. And I asked you last evening, how many of you know the 10 stages of grace? And you looked at me like I was speaking a foreign language. And so we began the 10 stages of grace. Now, some of these will include the various categories of grace that we have studied in the past. However, you'll see the absence of certain words, such as a common grace and efficacious grace, because that really is taken care of by one of the stages. And so in stage one, we have saving grace. And saving grace involves the two areas of grace that I previously mentioned, and that is common grace and efficacious grace. Common grace is that grace which God bestows upon Homo sapien in general. That would include every member of the human race. The sun shining upon the unbeliever as well as the believer. Food supplies for the world in general. And so forth. Excluding, of course, areas where divine discipline occurs and famine and the rest goes with it. As soon as and including, by the way, the ability for the individual to hear the gospel. the fact that common grace simply gives the opportunity for man to be exposed to gospel teaching. Then when the individual becomes the recipient of common grace teaching, that is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and responds to it, he moves from common grace to efficacious grace, because now that grace has become effectual in his life. He has responded to the gospel, and he breathes out faith in Christ. The result, of course, is salvation, adjustment to the justice of God, and the imputation of divine righteousness because of the lack, as per the first part of Titus chapter 3, verse 5. The second area is simply entitled logistical grace, but includes three subcategories, which we'll take up under categories 3, 4, and 5. I introduced them last evening, and you remember we simply called them Alpha, Bravo, and Charlie grace, or simply A, B, and C. We're going to include those under 3, 4, and 5, because they are separate areas of logistical grace. Even though they may be subcategories as such, they are distinct because of their characteristic. So under point 3, Alpha grace. I might say that this often is called by various terms in the scriptures, depending upon the translation you're using. You have sustaining grace, living grace, as some have translated, keeping grace. But what it really involves is the Lord supplying logistically everything that is necessary for your spiritual advance from the point of salvation to maturity one. That is the first stage of maturity. You know that there, of course, are three stages of maturity in the event that you reach the second stage, you can go on to the third. I'm, in a sense, anxious for you to get to the first. Get to stage one, and then I'll sigh a sigh of relief. And that's what this is all about, by the way. I might add to that a little bit of cynicism. I'm not stupid, nor am I naive. I realize that maybe four out of this entire group of Westside Bible may reach maturity. I'm also realistic enough to realize that some of you won't ever. Now you say, well, I'll show you. Okay, good, do it. Show me. Prove me wrong. Go ahead, I dare you. Okay. Some of you are so hung up on yourselves that you'll never get past your own nose, much less advancing in the Christian life. Again, a little sanctified sarcasm. All right, God then protects you, provides for you, supports you, and sustains you so that you can go from point A, salvation, to point B, maturity adjustment. Remember that everything that is necessary for your spiritual advance has been provided. So in Alpha grace, you start, this is the start, this is salvation adjustment. And then all along the way, God is making constant provision on your behalf so that you can not only stay alive physically so that you can advance, but giving you all of the information necessary through your right pastor, and that's the key, through your right pastor, not through any Tom, Dick, or Harry pastor, your right pastor. Remember, once you find your right pastor, stick with him and listen to him and believe him. If you don't believe him and you can't stick with him, then find one you can. I advise more people in this church to go elsewhere because they're always trying to change my attitude toward my ministry. Not going to change my attitude toward my ministry. Because you see, I've seen people who have advanced under my ministry. And because some haven't, because they want to change me to conform to their attitude, that doesn't change me at all. Because all I need is one person to advance. There lies my success. If one can do it, who else can do it? All. But you see, you have to conform. And there lies the rub. Because again, arrogance and pride wants it done. I did it my way. All right, so salvation. Yeah, I sing along too as we're going. If you'd like to join, just join in any time. Salvation adjustment, by grace through faith. Logistical support, including your right pastor. If I happen to be a right pastor, then you should be here every time these doors are open, and you should follow me around like the proverbial lamb does to the shepherd for his protection. If I'm not, then find your right pastor. We've got people that are getting information here, and they're getting it there, and they're getting it there, and they're getting it there. To me, that's spiritual adultery. The way I look at it. Years ago, I made the statement that if you're coming to Bible class on a regular basis, you really don't have time to be listening to anybody else. And the word got out that I was telling people they couldn't listen to other people's tapes. That wasn't the idea. That wasn't the idea at all. At that time, I was teaching about 12 to 14 Bible classes. If they came to the 14 Bible classes, I don't know about you, but if I went to 14 Bible classes, I wouldn't have time to listen to somebody else. Of course, some of you only come to two when you don't have time to listen to me, so I guess I have a problem with that as well. But a right pastor, right congregation is a marriage. And when that occurs, you grow under the ministry of your right pastor. And you take into consideration all of his idiosyncrasies and all of the things that you may not like about him. But remember, for everything that you don't like about me, it's 100-fold with you. You say, why? Because there are over 100 of you. So just think what I have to put up with. People are always telling me what they have to put up with me. Huh. Think. I wish it was just one-on-one. Then all I have to do is put up with you, and then I tell you to leave, and that'd be the end of it. My problems would be over. But they're not that way, you see. All right. So we have salvation adjustment, two, maturity adjustment. And God wants to keep you alive. And he does so. And sometimes he has to work miracles to keep us alive. Because we do everything in our power to destroy ourselves. So Alpha Grace, then, is logistical support for the believers advancing from salvation to maturity, which includes, and this is simply logistical grace, protection in Satan's world, providing security in life from danger, temporal provisions, what are temporal provisions? Food, shelter, clothing, etc. By the way, he never tells us the quality of food, the quality of our clothing. He just says, I'll clothe you, I'll feed you. We're the ones that find fault in what we eat or what we wear. These rags I have. Next time you come out with that, be reminded of the fact that that's apparently what God provided for you in logistical grace. If you don't like it, take it up with him. I've seen children sit around a table, and they've just gotten through praying about the thing, and then they start complaining about what they're going to be eating. You know, thank you, Father, for this food. What is it? Or push it away and say, I'm not going to eat this. I thought you just ask God's blessing and thank God for it. Now you're pushing it away. See, there's something wrong there. It's an enigma. Shelter. Your home. What always gets in the way? Pride. Jealousy. Right? You see somebody with something a little bit better, so you want to keep up with the Joneses, or you want to keep up with the neighbor across the street. It's really funny to watch some people in certain neighborhoods. Guy puts up a new mailbox, everybody in the block puts up a new mailbox. If he encloses it in brick, everybody down the street encloses it in brick. So stupid. Okay? I like practical people. Like, they want grass, but they don't want to. They don't want to get involved with all the planting and all of that stuff. There's one down the street from me who has astroturf. Now that's sharp. See, he just gets out there and washes it off with a hose or a vacuum cleaner. That's green all year round. Another one further down has his front lawn painted green. That's it. Actually, he's got the dirt painted green. There's no grass. Now, to me, that's practical. Now, I do have grass in the front lawn. I have what is a semblance of grass in the rear. But I blame that on Brandon. And his associate, by the way. Because Brandon is a great front lawn take a care of over. You tell him that, too, by the way. He's not here tonight, so make sure he gets that message, would you? Protecting Brandon's privacy, of course. That's Brandon Jones, my gardener. Transportation. Oh, the stupid car. And so on. See? Constantly complaining. And maybe the thing doesn't run as well as it should because we complain about it. And maybe God doesn't supply the food that we could have because we complain about what we have. And maybe the job that we have could have been much better. God would have supplied it if we hadn't complained about what we had. See, an unthankful spirit destroys the ability of the believer's advance. Notice, be thankful for what you have. Whatever state I am, therein to be what? Content. There's a basic principle that comes out of that, and it's something that I had to learn, and I learned it very slowly. And here it is. If you're not content with what you have now, you'll never be content with whatever you have. And if you are content with what you have now, then God can increase and you'll be even more content. Because at least you'll be able to say, it came from the Lord. But we hustle and we scheme and we plot and we do and we do and we connive and we try to twist and we try to arrange and finagle. God says, all right, you want to do that? Go ahead. God is a perfect gentleman. He just lets us throw the rope, as it were, over the beam and put it around our necks and start pulling on the other end. Perfect gentleman. Some pastors, of course, like to portray God as a bully. I don't like that. I don't read that in my Bible. The gentleman, he backs off. Doesn't push himself on you. Doesn't demand. Some pastors are very demanding. More demanding than even the Spirit of God. Then there is that area of spiritual provision. The local church, and that includes, by the way, the fellowship of believers in that local church. That's a tremendous asset. Not necessarily a necessary asset, but a tremendous asset, the fellowship that you enjoy with fellow believers. I think we too much or too often stress the importance of fellowshipping with each other instead of fellowshipping with the Lord. But I have found that those who enjoy a great fellowship with the Lord then simply have a great time with other people. And I found over the years that no one can have as much fun as Westsiders. I don't care where we are and what the circumstances are. And I've seen other church groups. In fact, I've had other people tell us, people who didn't even know us, we've already been given a free place. All we have to do is announce that we're going, and anybody that's in there is going to be asked to leave because Westside Bible is coming. Now that's, you know, that happened to us recently. Guy says, I don't know what makes you people tick, but I've never seen a happier group. Of course, it was right after communion, you see, and we were We were at an all-time high on that one. But that's my point, don't you see? We communed with the Lord. We had a fantastic time of ministry in the Word and communing with the Lord in the privacy of our priesthood. And then we got together afterwards, and it just spilled out all over the place. And this Jewish guy came up to me, and he said, apparently you're the leader of this group, right? I said, well, I'm the pastor. And he says, what a group. What a group. He says, we have other church groups that come in here, and they just sit around old sober sides. And he says, you people are laughing, and you're having a great time. Anytime you want to come in here, give me advance notice, and I'll make sure it's all cleared out so that we can serve whatever you want, and we can put out the ashtrays. I neglected to tell you that the room was a no-smoking area. He even came up to one of our ladies and he said, as soon as this person leaves, I'm popping the ashtrays out. Very accommodating. He could have said, hey, sorry. I enjoy this group. So afterwards, I went to him and I said a few words in Hebrew, which impressed him and so on. Should have heard what he called me. No. Spiritual provision, local church, right pastor, and of course the canon of Scripture. What else could you need? Food, shelter, clothing, transportation, a right pastor, a place to meet, and then the Word of God. Phenomenal. Security provision of guardian angels. Your own physical reflexes, God-given. As well as divine intervention against others who would seek to hurt you. You know, that wall of fire. And I'll tell you, it makes you pretty confident when you know in life, regardless of where you are and what the circumstances are, that there's a wall of fire around you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it'd be better than a millstone be tied around the neck and the person be thrown into the deepest sea than to offend one of my little ones. Fantastic. Well, that, you know, that gives you some confidence. I'm not left alone. When I'm alone, ever been frightened? Now, if you get out of fellowship, you better be terrified. Somebody said to me once, how can you ride a motorcycle? And I says, if nothing else, it's an impetus for me to stay in fellowship. Of course, I had sense, too. I wore a helmet. Especially when I was told that the helmet I was wearing had the strength of nine times or eight times not the thickness, well, in my case it may have been, but in this case, the eight times the strength of my cranium. The guy that sold me the helmet actually threw it on the ground and bounced up and he caught it. Now, I had that helmet for about 5 or 6 years. And long after I got off motorcycles, I said to somebody, watch this. We did that and split in half. Because the sun had apparently done its thing to it. Put a big crack right down the middle. But I can remember sliding on my helmet. Not intentionally, of course. And you notice I don't have any scars on the side of my face because my helmet protected me. I also had a big face shield in addition to a windshield and a bug deflector and arrows sticking out the front. Let me go over that again because there are many, many subpoints there. Under Alpha Grace, you have first, protection from the demonic world. Secondly, you have security in life from danger. Thirdly, you have temporal provision, such as food, shelter, clothing, and the like. Fourthly, you have spiritual provision. Right, pastor, church, and so on. Fifth, security provisions of guardian angels. Every believer has at least one. I suspect, in my view of the scripture, that some have more than one because they apparently need more than one, depending upon the spiritual warfare that they're involved in. But you have at least one, and someday you'll probably meet him. And he'll say, let me just give you a sketch of the things I saved you from. It'll have to be very fast because the judgment seat's coming, you see. I don't know that that's going to happen, but it would be nice, wouldn't it? Oh, really? I remember that. Yeah, well, there I was, just fighting away, you know, and there you were sitting there going, hey, hey, hey. Your own reflexes. Divine intervention against other people. By the way, that includes unbelievers. Someone asked me recently, will God discipline a non-believer? Generally, no, because their greatest discipline is the lake of fire. But when does he discipline a non-believer? When there's a believer involved. Remember, your family, your royal family, God will intervene on your behalf. It's a marvelous thing to know. And so you don't have to retaliate. You don't have to become vindictive. You don't have to get even with the individual. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I'll take care of it. It's a great thing to know that you can go to the Heavenly Father and say, Father, I have a problem. Boom. Take care of it. And it's not an order. You're a son addressing a father. My son comes to me every so often and says, Dad, I have a problem. And so we sit down and we resolve the problem. It generally means I dig in my pocket and pull out some money. But now that he's making more than I am, well, I decided I was going to borrow some from him. No, that's not true. And I'm glad to do it. The girls would occasionally say, Dad, I'm having a problem with this or a problem with that. Take care of it. And you go out of your way to do it. Why? Because it's family. Just like here. Have a problem, or problem arises. The whole church's problem. When one suffers, we all suffer. Of course, if we find out after a while you're just making the problems to get the attention, that's a different story. Then we tag you. We say, the attention getter. And some people do that. Others would attempt to harm you, speak evil against you. Read the Psalms. David says, take up on my behalf. Thou art my sword, my shield, my hiding place, the rock of my salvation. All of these involve what? Protection. The fourth point is Bravo grace. This is once you reach maturity, you now have more grace added to it. And this is called by various means, various terms rather, and the best that I have found is taken from the Greek word engis. So rather than you putting down engis grace, call it near grace, because that's what the word means. Now don't confuse near grace as being something that's near grace. It means near grace because you have gone from salvation adjustment to maturity adjustment, and now you're nearing the last stage, which would be what? Ultra or dying grace. It's found in Philippians 4, verse 5. It's found in Ephesians 2:17. And 2:13. You have phrases like near to God and so on. This has to do with the resting period between supergrace A and supergrace B. It's a relaxed period that an individual goes through, and depending upon, listen carefully, depending upon how soon his death is coming in the mind of God, that's how soon the respite ends. Look at it this way. Here's the start of your Christian life, right here. This is the end of your Christian life. God knows that. You reach super grace here. This, from here to here, may be 10 years. So this period of time of rest, and rest, by the way, doesn't mean you quit going to Bible class and quit studying the Word. It just simply means that there's a time where there's a breather. When you're working hard, and working hard, for example, to reach maturity, and it's hard work. It's concentration, reverse concentration. Study, 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 study. Learn, 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 learn from your right pastor. That's what it takes. And finally, you can sit back and see things starting to work in your life and blessings that are just being poured out upon you. God gives you a break. It's kind of like a doctrinal vacation. That depends how long you have before the Lord is going to take you home, however. In other words, if that time is coming up quick, then this may be a very short period of time. Get the idea? Because he's going to give you the opportunity to reach what? Second phase of super grace. I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know what it is in mine. So point four, it takes everything you have in alpha grace and adds to it. Somebody also asked me recently, and I think I'll answer that question. See, you ask me questions, and I give you an immediate answer. But if you wait long enough, I'm going to give you at least a prolonged answer. One, it's been prolonged since you asked the question, and then it might be something that I have studied in the meantime or studied even further. If a mature believer gets out of fellowship, does he lose his maturity status? The answer is no. The reason for that, well, let me back up and say this. The immature believer getting out of fellowship can lose the stage to which they have grown because of deterioration. In other words, the only thing that will ever secure what you have in the Christian life and have attained in the Christian life is from salvation adjustment to maturity adjustment, which encapsulates your blessing. Anything that happens along the line, let's say you get right here and you decide that you're going to get out of fellowship and you're going to stay out of fellowship, you may end up back here again. And I've seen believers like that. I've experienced them. I've talked to them. I had one who admitted to me that he was on the brink of maturity, and he knew it. He was teaching a Bible class. He was just excited in the Lord. He was beginning to see tremendous blessing in his life, which was a foretaste of what was ultimately going to happen when he reached super grace. And he said to me, John, he says, I barely know I'm saved today. And occasionally I even have doubts of that. Where'd he go? From here all the way back to here. And then you've heard somebody say, well, what he needs is a crash program. You ever hear that? I disagree. And he admitted it to me. He says, I don't need a crash program. What good's a crash program going to do me? I can barely understand what's being taught now. And I said, well, did you know this before? And he says, I used to teach it. But now I have no cognizance whatever that I ever understood it. Isn't that amazing? Now, I don't know why this happens to people other than the fact that they bring it upon themselves, but I can tell you one thing. I'm certainly glad to have met people like that because I can use them as illustrations. Please, people, I don't want to use you as an illustration. I had a person actually tell me, well, I'm leaving the church, now you can use me as an illustration. I said, I will. I've also said I can't wait for some people to leave so I can use them as illustrations. We've had some people that were so thick, I used them as illustrations while they were still here and didn't even know it. I'm pointing my finger at them. Once you reach maturity, you are encapsulated. Why? Because blessing is now coming from the justice of God through the grace pipeline, and that cannot cease. Just like once saved, always saved here. See, you can fall all the way back, but you can never lose your salvation. You can lose your advance. But once you reach here, you're in a different stage. You're in stage B. Here you're in stage A of grace. Keeping grace, sustaining grace, provision grace, protective grace, all that area. Here, you're in super grace. Then from there, you move into the next segment. And once you're encapsulated there, you can't back out of there. You can get out of fellowship. Hey, mature believers get out of fellowship. But as soon as they get back in fellowship, what's waiting for them? All the blessings they had before. Nothing is removed. Nothing is lost. Well, I don't think that's fair. Take it up with the author. You'd probably be the same one that you're saved, but you don't think anybody else should be unless they're good enough to be saved. Same attitude. Why are the blessings secured? God says, hey, you went from here to here, and I've imputed to you spiritual blessings in time. And anything God imputes stays forever. You never lose it. He gave you his righteousness at the point of salvation. When do you lose his righteousness? You can't. At maturity adjustment, he pours out his blessing as an imputation. Remember our study of the imputation? When do you lose that blessing? You don't. Now you say, well, a person reaches maturity, and I said, well, now I've reached maturity. Now I can go out and do whatever I want to do. No. Somebody suggested that once. That is stupid. You say, why? Because if they've taken all that time to reach maturity, their minds have been transformed by the renewing of their mind, as per Romans 12. They're not thinking the same as they did before. And the person who thinks that is on the other side of maturity adjustment. All that is an excuse not to want to go on ahead.
You mean if I get into maturity adjustment, then I can just go out and do whatever I want to do?
You won't want to go out and do whatever you want to do. Because you didn't get there by doing whatever you wanted to do. You got there by doing whatever he wanted you to do. And it's so habitual, by the time you get there, and remember, you're going to spend a lot of time filled with the Spirit, but that doesn't in any way say that you'll never get out of fellowship. Mature believers get out of fellowship. And by the way, when they get out of fellowship, they generally get involved a lot deeper than the average Joe Blow believer. Look at David. Mature believer. When he got out of fellowship, he just didn't get out of fellowship. Oh, no. He had to ruin the whole nation. Got involved in murder. He got involved in adultery. He got involved in lying. He got involved in stealing. He said, well, what's also the problem with the mature believer getting out of fellowship? The discipline is far more severe than it would be for a younger believer. Remember that the degree to which you are disciplined is directly proportionate to the degree of your spiritual growth. I keep telling you that. A person came in once and they wanted more discipline than they had received. That's a new one on me. I don't want yours and you don't want mine. But don't ask for any more than you're getting. Of course, there's a lot of discipline that's not discipline at all. It's self-induced misery. You know, we weave all of these terrible entanglements that we get ourselves in. Paul talks about it when he says that we become entangled in life. The book of Hebrews even mentions it. Getting involved with self. So entangled. You know, life really isn't that complex when you're led by the Spirit. But I know some of you are deep thinkers. I'll just stay simple. How's that? You know why our kids have made such a mess out of their lives today? Because they entangle themselves in this world. That's why. Do you really think that life is any more complex today than it was 100 years ago, or 500 years ago, or 1,000 years ago? No. Oh, there are other areas in which they can get involved in. What's the difference? Man is still man. His reaction to whatever it is. You know, you get mad at your computer, somebody may have gotten mad at a gas lamp years ago. What's the difference? The reaction to the horse's droppings in the street before the automobile. They didn't kick tires back then. They were too hard. You didn't kick horses either because they'd probably kick you back. Think of it, seriously. Stinking horse, in more ways than one. Hey, that's God's logistical grace for your transportation. Then they wonder why it fell over dead the next day. Hey, if you're not satisfied with what you got, God will be, you know, very obligatory. He'll just go right along with you and say, I'll oblige you. What would you like? You don't like your horse? Boom, okay. Now what? And be careful what you ask. You're liable to get it. And it's something you didn't need. You ever do that? I've done that a few times in my life, and I was sorry for it. I'm very cautious what I ask. I know some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but that's okay. Just listen. Believe me, it works. Time's gone. Charlie Grace. Put it in your notes anyway. Point five. The world becomes a prison of punishment. You say, what kind of a grace is that? I'll tell you what it is. Listen carefully. I'll tell you tomorrow night. No, it is that grace which keeps that person alive as a test for advancing and super grace believers. Their life is just one miserable discipline after another. Wouldn't that be awful to fall into that category? Charlie Grace. More on that tomorrow night. Father, thank you for your marvelous grace that sustains us, that provides for us, that protects us, that gives us everything necessary for us to reach the objective for which we've been left upon this earth. May we not fail or fall short of that intent. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.